You find some of the actually some most lively, vibrant individuals are those who've discovered that the pursuit is happiness. It's not the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit is happiness. And this is where neuroscience and the Catholic Church are like so close. The secular world and neuroscience is just a step off because they're saying, you know, put in no-go measures in your day. You know, you want something, don't do it. And then that'll increase your dopamine and the craving for it, and you'll be happier. Well, think about the church. What do? We have fasting and feasting. You have 6 days maybe of fasting, Sunday's a feast day.
Hey everyone, thanks for joining us another episode here at The Catholic Gentleman. We are so grateful that you have tuned in today. We are your co-hosts. I'm John Heinen, we've got Sam Guzman, and we've got Devin Shod. We are blessed to dialogue about this subject matter that we're going to talk about today, which is why men lack in discipline and what can be done to correct that so that we're not sabotaging our own successes. We look forward to dialoguing about all of that. If you like this episode that you're hearing, we would love your support, but we'd also love for you to get more of this. If you head over to Catholic Gentleman Plus, we go into an extended edition of this episode every single week. And in fact, today what we're going to do is we're going to actually talk about a power plan, a plan of 8 principles that you need to keep in mind to be successful in life and successful in your growth and pursuits. So that's going to be there inside of Catholic Gentleman Plus. In addition, we just launched this month our theme on St. Joseph, where we do a deep dive into the glory of St. Joseph. We discuss why he's not spoken of in Scripture, what we men can learn about him today, or why he never spoke in Scripture more accurately. And in addition, last month we talked about spiritual warfare, and I had this incredible conversation with Father Amber Rose Christ, and he discussed with us the number one way that demons enter into the lives of men today. And so if you want to get that, plus these extended editions and support the Catholic Gentleman, please head over to CatholicGentlemanPlus.com. We'd be blessed for your support and for you joining us over in there. Mothers, wives, women who enjoy this podcast, if the Catholic Gentleman Plus really isn't for you, we appreciate that. And we'd love for your support at CatholicGentleman.com/support. All the money goes into marketing. All the money goes into keeping this going. Speaking of marketing, if you like what you hear, please share this with family and friends. That's the number one way that this episode, these shows get out to more and more men. We've been very blessed by the reach that we've had, and we just want to keep that growing for God's kingdom and the earth. So, and the world. And so with that being said, I said earth because I wanted to mention to you, men, that I had to start gardening this week, which is new here in the month of February as the recording date of this episode, that we actually had to start gardening. I probably should have started gardening a week ago because it has just been 70s and 80s already here in Texas. So that might be foreign to you up in Iowa.
Poor baby.
I know. So when do you have to start gardening, Devin?
Yeah, somewhere around July. Right now it's like 17 degrees here, so I'm a little bit envious. We've had a couple of great days though recently, but yeah. So no, we you know, up here it's like, what is it, Mother's Day? Don't plant anything outside before Mother's Day. You know,
Mother's
that's
Day.
Kind of, because there's going to be a freeze, you know, that's going to kill everything off. So you got to do all your seedlings and everything inside, prepare them, get them strong enough, and then plant them outside after Mother's Day.
Well, that's not us. I am starting this week. And so my daughter, Gianna, has been desperately wanting to get out there and start gardening. So we got a bunch of plants and vegetables. And so we'll be planting them all in our raised beds soon. So say a prayer that goes well, especially for her little nine-year-old heart. She's really committed to all of this. So, So this episode came about here because we were talking about how Jordan Peterson has become so successful. And one of those conversations that just kind of keeps coming back is he's calling men to discipline. And it's because of that discipline that is something new to the lives of modern men, right? This idea of waking up and making your bed and these sort of things. And we thought that that was maybe True, but we also think that there's a lot more that could be added to this notion of discipline. But we have brought up on this episode frequently, right, that we are in a convenience crisis today. We are in a comfort crisis today. And it's frankly creating one of two things. It's creating weak and pusillanimous men, as we like to say, or it's creating self-indulgent, prideful, like foolish men that are maybe one-tracked in their approaches and thoughts on life. You know, none of that is directly desired to be a full man, but they're all trying to pursue some form of happiness, and they're just struggling to get out of the rut. And so we wanted to talk today about why discipline is so essential. And so when we talk briefly about lives today and Jordan Peterson becoming so phenomenally successful, Sam, I'd love to hear your thoughts briefly on why that's the case.
Well, I think this goes back to something that a lot of people know is a problem today in society, and that's the lack of fathers, the lack of men in our lives who can call us to discipline and push us into discipline. You know, I see even in my own life ways in which I, in my younger years, fell into a love of comfort and a love of ease and things like that. And it became much harder for me later in life to kind of pull myself together because those patterns of embracing ease and comfort had been formed early on. And so I think it's very important to realize, as we've talked about fatherhood quite a bit, that one of the roles of a father is to push a child into uncomfortable territory, to overcome their natural inclination to ease, their natural inclination to softness, if you will, and embrace hard things. We need men in our lives to push us, to challenge us. When our mind is telling us that we have to quit, to tell us, no, you're actually capable of more. And don't listen to your mind. Don't listen to that voice inside that's saying, relax, take it easy, shrink back, but rather lean into that discomfort, and you're capable of so much more than you think you are. And if you don't have anyone in your life doing that, I think you're only going to achieve a fraction of your potential, and you're always going to struggle to believe that you're capable of it, that you're capable of more. So I think a lot of this comfort crisis comes from the lack of fatherhood, the lack of men in our lives calling us to overcome our own mind and our own doubts about ourselves, our own love of comfort, and press into uncomfortable territory. And I think we've got to get back to that. And we need mentors in our lives. We need men in our lives who can challenge us. And when we feel like we can't, who can say, no, I believe in you, you can press on. And I try to do that with my own children because I don't want them to repeat some of the mistakes that and the bad habits that I fell into and that, you know, have taken me years to overcome. And so love, yes, absolutely. Like loving discipline, loving encouragement. This is not about being harsh or cruel, but it is something that we are called to do as fathers, is to call out of our kids what we know is their true potential.
Yeah. Excellent. I always like getting on these podcasts for stuff just like that, Sam. That was really great, going directly to the father wound. It's so true, and something that even in preparation for this episode, I didn't think about. I thought about just how the society is out and makes it more difficult for us, right? That we have affluence, right? And it was actually my wife who kind of coined a phrase that it's, you know, it's this poison of affluence. And not that affluence in itself is poisonous, right? There's a lot of good, right? We have antibiotics, we have life-saving medical advancements, you know, there's houses with plumbing in it. There's just a lot of really, you know, great things about our modern lives, clean water, etc. But there's a lot of bad of it. And that's this instant access to everything. That's this Netflix. That's this, you know, constant ability to binge on anything. Mindlessness at every turn, at a touch of a finger, for as long as you want. People can, you know, order food and it will be sent to them directly to their door. They never have to leave their house for the rest of their lives if they didn't want to, you know?
Thanks to Amazon.
And yeah. And Sam, were you gonna say something?
I was just gonna add one thing, like that what you're talking about is so key. It does work on our psychology all the time without us realizing it. But this promise of a frictionless life where everything comes to you with complete ease, with complete comfort. Like, if they could, if you could think it and it would happen, like, that's what they want, you know, where it's to the point where zero effort, zero threshold, everything just comes to you. You know, think of the movie Wall-E, where they're just sitting there in these chairs, completely atrophied. Hey, the color of the day is blue, and their clothes just changed to blue, like, instantaneously. There's no effort expended, nothing. Like, that's kind of what the powers that be, the marketing forces, the big corporations, like, that's the promise that they hold out to us. And so we also, like, while the lack of fathers are important, like, we do need to realize there are massive forces promising us an incredibly easy, 100% easy, 100% frictionless life. And that's something we need to take into account as we're struggling for discipline.
Yeah. And we just need men that are committed. So, Devin, really love to get your thoughts here on this issue of discipline within, and as we see it today, and as, you know, sure, there's the society working against us, but, you know, it often seems insurmountable by a lot of guys. But then there's also discipline, and I want to talk more about that too. Like, there are men who are incredibly disciplined, but misoriented in a line. So I'd love to get your thoughts, Devin, on just discipline as we see it today.
Yeah, Sam mentioned a key word, frictionlessness, you know, this idea that there's not going to be any difficulty, any arduous part of the journey. And I think that this is where the brain comes in. This is where neuroscience is really able to tell us. Sam, you know way more about this than I do, but I've been listening and reading a little bit about this recently, especially Dr. Andrew Huberman and Anna Lempke. But the idea, they did an experiment a while back where they had two rats, and it was based on dopamine and the results of dopamine, the secretion of the molecule in the brains. And dopamine is really what gives us happiness at some level, you know, in the brain, you know, happiness, at least that feeling initially. And there was these two rats in separate cages, and they decreased or removed the dopamine from one of the rats. The other rat was getting dopamine when it would be fed and everything. But what happened, though, was the rat with that was depleted of dopamine would still eat for pleasure, but was unmotivated to get it. Whereas the other rat would work very hard to get that food. And what the neuroscientists discovered is that dopamine is actually not released so much in the reward, but actually in the pursuit, not so much in the pleasure, but in the pursuit, in the craving, in the seeking, in the desiring, in the working toward that goal. And so this is where we're actually doing ourselves a disservice, is that why are we, like when we're talking about comfort, why are we seeking comfort so much? Why are we staying in comfort? Why are we stuck in comfort? Is because we sense we receive that dopamine in a sense when we get that reward, but then we want to stay there, and we keep scrolling and we keep binging and we keep shooting up on heroin or whatever it is, but we can't get more. And when we can't get more, then we're not motivated to get more. And you find some of the actually some most lively, vibrant individuals are those who've discovered that the pursuit is happiness. It's not the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit is happiness. And this is where neuroscience and the Catholic Church are like so close. The secular world and neuroscience is just a step off, because they're saying, you know, put in no-go measures in your day. You know, you want something, don't do it. And then that'll increase your dopamine and the craving for it, and you'll be happier. Well, think about the church. What do? We have fasting and feasting. You have 6 days, maybe, of fasting. Sunday is a feast day. You know, you have Lent, and then you have Easter. You have Advent and Christmas, and you have the earthly pilgrimage, and then you have the heavenly paradise. And the saints figured out that through glorifying God each day, having communion with God each day and drawing others in the community each day, there will be a certain sense of happiness in that, but it wasn't the full achievement. So they would keep going. They would climb the mountain only to begin the mountain again and again and again, and then climb a higher mountain. And eventually they ultimately come to happiness. So I think what's going on here is that we're staying in comfort, but we're actually thwarting the process of being happy because we're not moving back into pursuing, desiring the good. And that's why we don't have the dopamine chemically released properly in our brain, like on a constant drip. And so therefore we're just seeking pleasure for the sake of pleasure.
Yeah, no, and if I could, I don't know exactly which study it is, but I, like last week, came across a study that was talking about this idea of the pursuit, as you were saying, versus pain, actually, and the pursuit, pain that comes within the pursuit versus being, and it compared it to being a grateful person. And it talked about individuals' kind of inclination to control their emotions and generally be at peace and happy, however it was defined within the metrics within this study. But what they found is that those people who actually consistently performed some sort of pursuit that caused pain, some sort of hormesis, as they called it, actually across the board were all more content individuals than those that just practice gratitude, but like never worked out in their lives or never set goals for themselves that, you know, took some effort to achieve. And it was a very interesting study. And I think going back to what you were saying is that the church has always known this, right? Were we made for ease and comfort, or were we made for something more and for greatness, you know? And if ease and comfort can be found in, you know, and just sitting back and watching Netflix, sure, maybe to a degree, but is that making us great? Or is that even the joy and happiness, just strictly speaking of contentness here, not so much the supernatural, which is so desperately needed, and we're going to go into that, but, you know, just kind of this contentness in life, is that achieved without the pain and without the pursuit? And as you're saying with the study that you were looking at, and very similar to the one that I was looking at, the answer is no, is that we've got to commit ourselves, men, we've got to commit ourselves to the hard work of actually waking up early every morning to commit ourselves to prayer. We have to wake up as fathers before our family wakes up. That might mean 5:30 a.m. That might mean 5 o'clock a.m., depending on when the rest of your family is. And I say these things and I constantly run into opposition. It's like, well, I'm going to wake up at 6:15 at a.m. And maybe that's where you are. And maybe that's where you need to start. But if your kids wake up at 6:20, I tell you what, you're not going to get that prayer time that you're wanting. And I think that's so incredibly important. And it's fun to see that neuroscience is like catching up to the truths that the church has always stated for the wholeness of the human person.
I think this is why Jordan Peterson, as the kind of that question we began with, is why is he so popular? I think this is one of the reasons he is so popular. It's because he's taking truths that have been known for centuries and have been taught in the West, but have become maligned in recent years with the Cultural Revolution, the Sexual Revolution, where there was kind of scorn heaped on all of these traditional truths. And in fairness, the meaning of some of these teachings and truths had been lost, I think, and they were just kind of parroted to the point where people were like, yeah, but why? And no one could give a satisfying answer to that. Well, the church right. says. Well, that's that might be convincing to a devout Catholic, but to someone who's kind of on the fringes, that's not convincing whatsoever. And so I think what Jordan Peterson is doing is he's taking all of these traditional truths that have been taught for millennia, actually, and he's stepping outside of the realm of religion and moral dictates, and he's just saying, let's just look at these things strictly scientifically. And what the conclusion he's coming to over and over, whether he's quoting psychological research or other kinds of scientific research, is that over and over these things are beginning to reinforce and support traditional truths about sacrifice, discipline, the moral life, you know, the family, marriage. Almost every traditional truth that was just kind of taken for granted for centuries, but fell into ill repute, you know, and they're due to all the cultural revolution. Like, he's showing that, like, science actually backs all of these things up. And they make sense. And they do work. And they do lead to a happier, more fulfilling, more meaningful life. And the more he presents that case in a compelling way, the, you know, a way that he does so, so well, like, people are starting to wake up. Oh, yeah. Like, chastity does make sense. Or, like, discipline or sacrifice, that actually does have a reward. It's not just about suffering for suffering's right. sake. Like, there is a rationale to this. And I think, you know, it's unfortunate that the church hasn't been doing this
yes.
nearly as well. But I think people are starting to wake up to that. And, you know, people in the church are starting to kind of embrace this mindset that, look, not only are the supernatural truths of our faith coherent and rational, but they align with natural wisdom as well, the natural wisdom of the sciences and these kind of what formerly were secular disciplines. The first taste of those secular disciplines often leads people away from God. But the more you immerse yourself in them and the more you study them, the more you realize that they actually do reinforce and back up so many truths of the faith. So I think that's why Jordan Peterson is so popular, is he's doing that so well. And obviously that's something that we're very much on board with, you know, as men, as we're kind of looking at these issues that affect men, you know, drawing the truths of our faith, but also showing that they're supported by psychology, by science. And
yeah.
So, yeah.
Bless, he swears like a sailor. So, I mean, what's not attractive? Like, I love his speaking style. I just love the way that he's very real and he's very truthful. And as Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross said, she said, if you are seeking truth, you are seeking God, whether you know it or not. And I think that applies to Jordan Peterson. As you see mm-hmm. the trajectory of his life, he has been a man who has been pursuing the truth for decades. And now he's finding himself in this strange position where he's very, very close to Christianity, very, very close to Catholic Christianity, which yeah. is, and his wife is converting. So you seek the truth, ultimately you're going to land in the church. But what I love about him is he has a language that is not churchy, that's very attractive to men. But I think at the end of the day here, we all have desires. And fundamentally, those desires is what creates that craving. That desire is rooted in a goal. And that goal, that desire, that purpose is what unlocks a craving, a seeking, a pursuing. And what we tend to do is we tend to deny the desire for something, for a cheap desire, something that can buy us off. You know, but the desire, if we answer to it, we respond to it, that's the first D, that results in discipline. That's where the pain and the work and the pursuing literally takes place. And that's when dopamine, the third D, is released, secreted, the molecule secreted in the brain, which actually gives us a sense of happiness, of peace, of fulfillment. I experience this all the time when I'm writing a book or when I'm building a retaining wall or whatever it is. There's like this desire, then there's a discipline in doing it, that motivation, and that's when the dopamine is released. And it pushes us toward the reward, toward the culmination. And this is why I think some of the saints were so prolific as speakers and writers and in their works of charity, was because that is exactly what was happening. The desire was unlocked. The discipline was maintained. The dopamine was released. And they did it again and again. And they kept achieving and achieving and achieving to glorify God. And that's just powerful. So that's where the two of the neuroscience and the church's spirituality converge. And I think Jordan Peterson is getting it, because he talks about suffering all the time. He talks about sacrifice all the time. And he was just asked recently, or in a podcast I was listening to, you know, the guy who's an atheist who's interviewing him, they decided that basically hell is synonymous with Auschwitz. And so the guy says, fine, then what is God? And he says, you run as far away from as Auschwitz as possible, and you'll eventually get there. And so notice that there's a striving, there's a work, there's a pain to run away from Auschwitz, you know, and it's in that that there's happiness.
This reminds me of San Jose Maria Escrivá when he talks about the struggle is the sign of holiness. You know, a saint is a sinner who keeps trying. I love that quote. But it kind of goes to what you were talking about earlier, Devin, where you talk about the pleasures in the pursuit. Mm. It's not actually in the attainment. It's just a silly example of this. How many times have you ordered a package online and it's just so exciting just waiting for that package to arrive? And then when it does, it's kind of a letdown. You know, you're kind of disappointed in some level because, you know, the anticipation almost brings the joy more so than the actual arrival. But yeah, like the struggle. Like, and Jordan Peterson's always calling it a struggle and a strive, right? But so does the church. And holiness is one of those things that is always almost around the corner. And if you actually are holy, you're probably not going to realize it, right? So there's just that constant sorrowful joy of the struggle and the striving after Christ-likeness that the saints never felt like they arrived. I mean, I can't think of a single saint who said, like, I've achieved it. I'm there. And, you know, at a human level, we think, well, wouldn't that be discouraging? But no, like, to them, it was just constant pursuit of Christ. And last thing I'll say is, Devin's talking about desire, right? And how these cheaper desires often undermine us. And C.S. Lewis has a great quote on that where he talks about how, you know, we're like, we're content to make mud pies in the slums, you know, when God's promising this delightful vacation at the seaside, right? And it's like, that's the problem, is it's not that we, like, don't have desires. It's just that they're really small and pitiful. It's like, when if we could really expand our desires to something so much bigger than just, you know, the dopamine hit of scrolling or, like, getting a package in the mail. Like, okay, I get it. There's a little bit of a desire there. But it's so tiny and pitiful. When God's like, I want you to want so much more. And it's like, if we meant as we could set our sights so much higher than just cheap thrills and really strive for, holiness and all that represents, goodness, meaning, sacrifice, showing love to others. Like, think big. We don't think nearly big enough.
Yeah. No, I would agree. And I would just say that I liked something that you stated, Devin, and I want to kind of drive that point home, is that happiness is the goal of discipline. We all want to be happy. And ultimately, that's really what's driving us. And that's what drove the saints. What they understood, though, going back to exactly what Sam was just saying, was that happiness is connected to the eternal joy of the eternal good, of the eternal love that is found in God alone. And that in that pursuit, though, it's worthwhile. And so we see today, though, that there are men that have great discipline. And I think it's a good opportunity to talk about that right now, is there are men that have great, great discipline. And I think of some of the greatest thinkers and some even, you know, Jordan Peterson and a lot of these individuals, discipline is not their issue. Happiness is obviously a driving force, or that desire is a driving force, but it still tends to fall short because it lacks something transcendental. And I can think of my life as a trumpet player, and I just wanted to bring that up, is that I was an incredibly disciplined individual. The idea of practicing 5 to 9 hours a day was something that I was like, yeah, sure, I can do that. And I did do that for decades. And it was something that every professional musician, at least in the orchestra and jazz world, do on a regular basis. And I like to say that, like, nobody accidentally won a job with the Professional Symphony Orchestra. It wasn't something that they just had a good day and they showed up and it was a good day and they had a lot of that. No, they had committed to the discipline of practicing day in and day out. Sure, there's maybe some natural talent that helped assist them, but they were all practicing 3 to 5 hours every single day and then being in rehearsal for 2 to 4 hours a day. And that was just common practice among all of the musicians. A number of my friends playing in New York Philharmonic, LA Philharmonic, Chicago Symphony Orchestra. I've got friends in all of these orchestras, and none of them just got lucky and one day, you know, showed up and they were on their A game. That's not it at all. Is you practice persistently so that your A game is a daily occurrence. But none of them had great happiness, right? None of them had great joy because they lost a virtue that I want to talk about, and a virtue that our saints understood and that the church is here to inform us about. Now, I want to first also state, when we bring up this virtue, don't tune out. Don't tune out and just be like, oh yeah, I know, theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. I've heard it, done it, God, you know, good, I'm done. You know, that's a tendency, right? I think that's a tendency for all of us, is I pick up a book and I'll skip past the section on faith, hope, and charity because, you know, I feel like I figured that out. But there's something in this virtue of hope that we're going to talk about here that's beyond just the natural, that there's like different ways of looking at it. And so before we jump in directly to hope, I want to make sure, Devin, you've had your time to share any final thoughts on the importance of disciplines, the needed necessity of discipline, but also, you know, then we can move on to this virtue that we've discussed.
Sure. So based off of what both of you just said, I think that when I'm thinking about this, there are like two type of people in the secular world, or let's just say even in a whitewashed kind of Christian world. Okay. And what I mean by this is that there are those, like you're talking about the guy who's chasing wealth and he seems to build a business, sell it, build another business, sell it. You know, he's very successful. He's driven. Or the guy who's seeking prestige as maybe, you know, a entertainment performer or whatever. And he keeps hitting it. So what's going on is, and this is where that person is so close to heaven, but he's just off just a little bit because he keeps pursuing happiness. He thinks when I get to this, I will have happiness. Yeah. And yet each time he comes up short and he doesn't understand why I achieved my goal. Well, I guess I need to have a higher goal or a different goal or do it a little bit differently. And then I'll achieve happiness. And they just keep missing the mark, right? Then on the other hand, you have the person who starts out for something arduous and pursuing, but the pain in attempting to get to that pleasure or that happiness, it seems too severe. So they just rest with temporal pleasures and give up the pursuit. Okay. But back to that idea of the saint, Sam, you said, yeah, the saint, he never realizes he's holy. He never actually hits the mark. But I think this is what the saint has. Mm. The saint in his pursuit, God gives this drip of pleasure because there's moments where the saint has this incredible communion with God. There's moments where they see God in the moment of being charitable and serving someone who's totally suffering, or they see God in the moment where they're speaking to someone and they get it and they're coming to the Lord, or when they do something and glorify God and they taste that, and then that ushers them on to more, even though they say, I'm not that yet, but I'm getting a sense of this, I'm tasting it. So there's a fundamental difference between the secular person who says, I got to have more wealth. I got this wealth. I'm not happy. I'll just do it again. It's sort of giving me happiness in a way because I have power. I can get women, whatever. However, the saint is like, I just tasted something that is not of this world and I want more. And it's you, God. And I think that it brings us to the big three. We've said this before, but the big three, if we as men have this in our brain every day, then we will begin to be successful in all the paths of life. We really will. It is glorifying God. That's your first purpose. Second is to have communion with God. And the third is to draw others into communion with God. This is the saint, right? When you have these three purposes, literally you're locked in on them. That's your purpose. That's when your life changes and all the little desires that you have, whether it's getting this job or buying that house or getting this wife or whatever it is, those desires are all building toward this ultimate hope in those big three. And that's why God wants to hear your prayers for all those things, as long as they're rightly oriented to that. Now, this is the problem. Even Christians who are driven by success, they might pray to God and say, God, help me with this. God, help me with that. God, I want this. But this is where it gets really weird, is what they're praying to God for. If it's not of those three and it's not lined up with those three, they've just made that a God, and God is now at the service of that. That's where it becomes idolatry and very dangerous. And that's why they're not happy, ultimately.
That's right.
But that's where we derive our happiness, is from by doing it for God, wanting to have communion with God. And we're willing to dive into that pain-pleasure principle. And I think that brings me to another point. Sorry, I'm rambling. I'm going off here. But
no, this is great.
Yeah. Dr. Huberman and Anna Lemke, they both talk about this dopamine reward prediction error. And what that means, dopamine reward prediction error, is where we predict that when I hit this achievement, I'm going to have all this release of happiness. And oftentimes what happens is it's a letdown. And the reason God has designed it that way, it's a letdown because it's in the pursuit and the pain of actually doing it for God is where the pleasure is released. And it's not in the reward for the self. It's very interesting.
Yeah, it is really interesting. I'll have to take a listen to that. One thing that when you were talking, I immediately thought of, Arthur Brooks wrote a book not too long ago called From Strength to Strength, and he does the opening section about it. And he's sitting there on an airplane, and he said that he was doodling or writing something, and he heard the man in front of him say to his wife, I wish I was just dead. I've got nothing to live for. Nobody cares. And he said, I paused and I started listening in because it was such a provocative statement. And then he just went on, and his wife was like, no, you've done such great work. You know, you still have some in you. And he just was like, no, just at every turn, just really despairing, 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 despairing. And when the plane landed and the lights went on, this man stood up that apparently is a very famous man. Arthur Brooks knew immediately who he was. He said when he was leaving the airplane, multiple people thanked him for his work and the stuff that he had done. He said the pilot thanked him. Individuals were thanking him and saying, you know, my life is better because of when I read whatever your book 15 years ago, et cetera, it changed my life and all of this stuff. And this guy was very gracious and very thankful and stuff like that. And Arthur Brooks just talked about, so what caused that? And then he goes and he talks about Charles Darwin. And I don't know if you guys know about what happened to Charles Darwin at the end of his life, right? Is he just kept on writing book after book after book, but none of them were better than Origin of Species. And so he could never beat himself, if you will. And he lived despairing and depressed his whole life. Nikola Tesla, that's another one. I was just listening to this with my daughter last week about Nikola Tesla. He was formerly, his dad was an Orthodox preacher, but he rejected Christianity. And so he didn't have those theological virtues or that goal, that supreme goal in mind that we're talking about here. So he lived the last 10 years of his life like decrepit and basically poor. I mean, the man who invented the alternating current of energy, wow, the last 10 years of his life apparently were eating crackers and warm milk to stay alive because he had no money and he was just in depression. And so why? Because these men had great discipline. These men, discipline wasn't their issue, but they lacked the ultimate. They lacked that goal. And so I'd love for us to spend a little bit more time. But Sam, I want you to share your thoughts on this, you know, how worldly pursuits and worldly discipline, you know, yeah, can even fall back into just laziness and sloth and just looking for comfort and looking for dopamine hits without work and pursuit, right? Consume without consuming. And then we, or, you know, even for the very disciplined man, but it still can ultimately lead us to, you know, this point of what's the point of my life? And here I am, you know, about to die. And, you know, what else do I got, et cetera.
Yeah, well, it kind of takes me back to the very, I think, wise Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where he talks about the, you know, these are survival needs. And there's some people in the world who that's their number one goal, is just get through the day, just get three meals, or maybe not even three meals, just a meal, you know, but survival is like their biggest goal. But here in the Western world, you know, I mean, unless you're extremely poverty stricken, and I know there are some people who are here in the West, but in the developed world, like by and large, most of us, our daily needs are met. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter. So then those other needs just kind of enter the picture of like social relationships, you know, but also at a higher level, even like meaning. And I think this is kind of the question that you're getting at is like, what is the purpose? What is the point? What is the meaning? And at some point, after you've climbed enough mountains, metaphorically speaking, or maybe even literally, I don't know, but the meaning starts to be lost. Like, what is the point of all of this? Especially when you reach a certain age. I think when you're young and you're vibrant, the first half of life, you can build and build and build, and that can be almost an end in itself, just building, right? Like building bigger and better. Once you hit like midlife and shortly after that, the focus starts to shift. Maybe you've achieved those goals. Maybe you have a big portfolio or whatever it might be, whatever it was you were chasing. You've got it. Now what? And I think that's where those more existential questions of like, what is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my life? And if you can't answer that successfully, if you can't discover that deeper meaning to your life, you are going to burn out. It's going to the thrill is going to be gone at some point building those businesses or writing those books or getting those accolades. And that might hit at different points for different people. But I think the difference between the saints and those people was that eternal perspective. Like the saints always saw eternity as the goal, and everything else in time was kind of subservient to their eternal destiny. And seeking to kind of embody or manifest God's will in time, you know, thy kingdom come through me. Like that's kind of what the saints' mindset was the building of God's kingdom. And that's like a work that's never fully finished. So no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you contribute, again, that there's always more to be done. And to the saints, that was not discouraging. And that kind of brings us back to around to that virtue of hope. It was like you have this vision of a good for you personally, perhaps, but for the saints, it was even bigger than themselves. It was, the kingdom of God. But hope is like, that vision is beautiful, but it's also possible and attainable. Like, my work can actually contribute to this. It's meaningful. It's not just waste. It's not a waste. Nothing is a waste in God's economy, in God's providence. Even our biggest mistakes. And yes, the saints made mistakes. You know, you read the biographies of saints like Saint Ignatius or Saint Teresa of Avila, and like, they made mistakes, you know, but they didn't matter. Nothing was a waste in their mind. So I think hope is like that beautiful vision on the horizon, on the distant horizon, that's like so compelling, that just moves your heart. Like, I want that so bad. And then believing that what you do matters, can contribute to the manifestation or realization of that vision in time. And you may not even live to see it, doesn't matter, but you're furthering it with your life, your actions, your contributions. Kind of like those stone carvers. I've always wondered at like the cathedrals, you know, and they're like, it took 250 years to build this cathedral. And like that stone carver, he never would have lived to see that fully realized, right? But he also knew that gargoyle or that whatever that he was carving was a meaningful piece of this beautiful vision. And I think that's what the saints had that so many modern people lack. Yeah. What is it all for? You know, like you get to a certain point, you made your millions or you've gotten your accolades or your followers on Instagram or TikTok. Like, so what? Who cares? You know, and like that's what leads people, I think, into despair. Yep. that's what leads people into despair, I think. And so we need that hope. We need that grand vision. And we need to know that our contributions, our work towards that realization matters. And I think for us Catholic men, we can have that. We can have that confidence when for the world, it's very elusive. And it's ultimately not really there. They can't. That's
so great. No, I really appreciate all of that, Sam. And I want to really drive this point of hope home. Unintentional alliteration there. Devin, I'd really like you to talk, because I know you and I have had these conversations prior to this show about different types of hope and how they appear, and really the hope that we ultimately have to lean towards. But I do believe it's incredibly helpful. It was very helpful for me to reflect on this, that as Thomas Aquinas speaks of, and hope rightly understood. So I'd love for you to talk to us and share some wisdom from the Church in the ages about hope.
Well, so we'll lean heavily on St. Thomas. I mean, St. Thomas says that hope is a future good. That's the first thing. It's a future good, because if we've already obtained it, it's not, you're not hoping for it, right? So it's a future good. It's difficult. It's arduous, but possible to attain. So that's the second thing. It's possible to attain. And then third, So it's possible to attain, but it's difficult. That's the thing. Those are both, both those. And then we lean on God's assistance to actually get the goal, which is God himself. So that's why it's a theological virtue, because God gives the hope so that we can hope to attain him, which is really the goal of hope. It's an infinite good. But this is very important. So I'm thinking about this. I'm like, why does any of this really even matter? Well, I think it was back to what one of you said about, I don't feel like getting up in the morning. I don't feel like my life has any meaning. Why should I get up? Why don't I just sleep in? Why don't I just eat the bag of Doritos instead of eating what I should? Why should I even exercise? My body looks terrible anyway. It's not going to get any. Why? Well, this is the, so when we're looking for life, St. Thomas Aquinas, it's beautiful. He says that desire is different than hope, because desire, you actually lean on your own power or someone else's power to attain it. Whereas hope, you lean on God to attain it, because it's him, it's infinite happiness. And those who are using their own power to get something, or asking someone or deriving help from someone to get something, they're only going to be so happy. And here's why. Because we have a soul.
Yeah.
Because the human being has a soul, and that's what the secular world has forgotten. And when you have a soul, you're made for the infinite good, which is God, which will give you infinite happiness. And until you understand that your soul will yearn for that, you'll keep feeding the temporal body all day long with fans and followers and Netflix and heroin and whatever it is, and you'll be so dead and lifeless. I just was talking to a guy who literally was a drug dealer. He was using all the time. He finally said, I got to a point where I didn't laugh anymore. I couldn't laugh. And today all he does is laugh. He's a very joyful man, because he's been free of drug addiction and drug dealing for 18 and a half years. And why? Because he sought the infinite good, because he's feeding his body and it was coming to no end. And so we all know this. We can feed the body as much as we want. We can feed the brain as much as we want, but we'll never be truly happy. But when we go for God, the infinite good, because we know he's the one who has happiness itself, he is, and he is happiness itself, and we can attain that from him, that's real hope. So it's in the future. It's difficult to attain, but it's possible. And this is what's so beautiful about hope. Virtue, it's a virtue, but in the Latin, virtue is power. So it's an actual power to get us to walk through that next door. Okay, you can't get up in the morning. You don't want to do anything with your life. You feel like you have no value and no meaning. I was talking to my daughter about this the other day. Imagine you're a tight little black room. You have nowhere to go and you just want to give up. But there's this little door that you could actually squeeze through. And you know, on the other side of the door is just this little black hallway. And you don't really find that black hallway very exciting. In fact, it's meaningless and trivial. But if you crave the ultimate goal of God,
it doesn't matter what's on the other side of that door. You crawl through it and you're like, okay, at the end of that hallway, there's a couple more doors. You crawl through those and maybe you enter an alleyway and maybe a street. And eventually, if you crawl through enough doors in the pursuing, in the craving, in the desiring, eventually you'll come out to a wide open horizon, which you can build and create and develop. And God has designed our life to be what appears to be a series of meaningless doors, which we got to go through to get meaningless goals achieved. But it's in doing that, all these opportunities are opened. You know, I just look at my life. I'm not going to talk about my life, but I just look, I went through all these little doors and then more doors open and I'm doing something that I would have never done in my life. And I'm so thankful. And at times I'm very happy. So I just think that when we hope from our soul and not for the temporal, that's when great things become possible in all realms of life.
Yeah. Oh, so good. I really want to just echo that and say that it is yep. possible. The pursuit is worth it. The joy is worth it. And we have to, I don't want to say convince ourselves of that. We just have to receive that grace, right? Because we've talked about two different forms of hope here. We've talked about this natural hope, which maybe is desires to pursue an ultimate, maybe not even an ultimate good, but just a good. And I know Thomas Aquinas breaks it down between this natural hope, but then also this supernatural hope. And while we're finishing this end of this public edition of the Catholic Gentleman episode here, I really want to remind our listeners here that at your baptism, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity were infused within you. And I really love that word infused. I like it more than poured, right? Because it's not something you can pour out. It's not something you can remove. It can atrophy. You can set it on a shelf and you can ignore it. But it was a gift that was freely given to you, and all it takes is for you to activate it by the sacrament and power of your baptism and talking to God to ask him for that supernatural hope, so that that supernatural hope can enliven your life, activate your life, and help you on the way throughout these dark caverns and these dark alleyways that we're talking about here, to that great joy, to that great good that we are all pursuing. And I'll just say, I read Father Jacques Philippe not too long ago, where he said, true freedom only lasts in the man who has developed and grows in the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. That if you have not grown in these, you are limiting your freedom. But when you grow in these gifts that have been given to us, greatness can happen. You can truly experience God's action and God's activity in your life. You can really put worth and value to the pursuit, to the discipline, and everything that we are taking. And so I just want to leave it with that, you know, you're in our prayers, but don't let go of hope. Don't let go of asking God for an increase in hope every single day, so that you can become something greater by emptying yourselves, and actually something greater than you could even imagine through this virtue of hope. And it's that which I hope you take with you.
Okay. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about in the Our Father that when we pray the Our Father, our hope is in two things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray that God is glorified. But then the second thing is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that we will be glorified. This is St. Thomas. So we pray that God will be glorified. We have hope in that. And we have hope that we will be glorified. When you understand that that is what you're hoping for, is the yourself, God glorifying you, that's when you're willing to go through any door for God. Because the fact that, like you talked about, John, you said that infused virtue, it can atrophy, it can lay dormant. Well, it's not so much it as much as, yes, it's sort of separate from God, but it is actually God too. God is in us and God wants a relationship with us. So God wants us to respond to him in us. And that's by receiving this hope and then living this hope that he wants to glorify us. So keep getting up, keep going through the doors, keep working out, keep eating right, but keep praying and sacrificing, and watch what God will do. You'll start to feel the glory come in. You really will. And you'll look at your life saying, wow, I'm so much different than I was before. And in fact, that's the whole goal of the Christian. When we're glorified by God, we become like God.
Amen. Sam.
Yeah, I want to say something briefly about acedia. Mm. It's like this kind of enemy of the spiritual life. It's kind of like the opposite of the virtue of hope, actually.
Yes.
And what is acedia in its root? I guess the Desert Fathers talk a lot about this. And they describe it as, it's just kind of this listlessness, almost kind of like spiritual depression in a sense. But really, it's that loss of hope. It's a loss, it's the belief that what I do doesn't actually matter. It's that kind of sinking into your soul of what's the point. But what I want to emphasize is, like, what's the way out of that? It's in an act of the will sometimes. Sometimes that's like that virtue of hope is in you. It's kind of like a seed that's waiting to be activated. And you know, back when I was in high school, many years ago now, used to play video games, and some of the characters would have like these special powers or tools at their disposal, but they were waiting to be activated. You had to use them.
There you go.
For them to do any good to you, right? And it's the same with hope. Like, it's like Devin and John are saying, it's infused into your soul at baptism, but unless you activate it, it doesn't do you any good. So how do you activate it? Well, it's really like, and we've talked about this in previous episodes, but the will is so important. The faith always talks about like an act of hope, an act of love, an act of trust. Why? Because sometimes your emotions just don't feel it. You just don't believe it at the feeling level. But if you can say, my God, I hope in you. I hope to attain you. Not as not as something I feel in this moment per se, but I choose hope. And it's like activating that grace that's already in your soul, but it's making it present in your life. And so what I would encourage you is, if you're struggling with this idea of acedia or like spiritual depression or like losing hope, activate that gift that's already in you by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And choose to act as though it's true. And what you'll find is that God will bless you with the grace that you need to feel it as well. But sometimes we have to take that first act of the will, that first choice, that first decision, and then God will do the rest. He'll carry the rest.
Amen. No, I really appreciate that, right? It's not an easy road. It's not just, you know, knowledge. Listening to a podcast is all of a sudden going to make this like a bed of roses for you, right? So I appreciate that, Sam. That's a really good comment. So at this point in the episode, before we jump on to Catholic Gentleman Plus, I want to put on the new man. I want to make sure that we talk about this. So something that I'd like to discuss today is reflect on areas in your life where you have been lacking in discipline. In this Lent, I just want you to pick up one of those areas and I want you to pursue it. So maybe it's that you've been wanting to do a spiritual discipline, like waking up early in the morning and praying, right? If you're not doing that, you need to be. Maybe it's that you didn't do nightly examine, or you're not praying the daily rosary or something along those lines. I'd encourage you to pick one of those up and commit to it. Ask God's grace, but hope that the man that you become, the new man that you become by pursuing that, is going to be a better man and one that's more capable of fulfilling God's will in your life. And so that is my putting on the new man for this week. But I also, and it wasn't something I prepared, but something I wanted to mention just going in this episode, is going back to what Sam was just saying, reflect on your life where you maybe have sinned against hope. Maybe you have despaired and your struggles and sufferings and difficulties in life, and you just didn't think God could ever see you through that, that you didn't think God could ever make you something more. I want you to reflect on that. I want you to ask forgiveness and then ask God's grace to be upon you within that. I do think that it's something, hope seems to me often like the forgotten theological virtue of our time. Like faith and charity we get. Charity, we can do stuff. Faith, we got it. We got to believe in God. But like hope is something that we just don't reflect enough on. So hopefully you got some of that today in this episode, and you know, you can better understand the importance of this virtue. So we're going to head over to the Catholic Gentleman Plus. So if you liked what you were hearing, please consider heading over to Catholic Gentleman Plus. We're going to talk about a power plan in life where we can give you eight pillars or eight principles that you need to do to make sure that you don't sabotage your own success and that you continue to move forward and become the man that you were created to be. So as we end each of our episodes,
be a man, be a saint. Thank you.